ahead and open your Bible, chapter 3 this morning, Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 3 through 20, 8 through verses 8 through 21 again for us this morning. I want to share with you a message that I've creatively entitled Unsearchable Riches. I robbed that right out of the text, and kind of looking at that throughout the text. Let's read it together, or if you please follow along as I read aloud, beginning at verse 8. We continue to work our way through the book of Ephesians. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's go to the Lord together. God, we have sang of Your greatness this morning. We have sang of Your holiness. And Lord, we worship You because You are truly worthy. Father, forgive us of our sins this morning. Father, if any of us come to this time having not confessed our sins, having not, Lord, agreed with You about our condition, I pray, Lord God, that You would forgive us and cleanse us now from all unrighteousness. And Father, as Your word goes out and as we hear it declared this morning, I pray that You will help me to clearly articulate Your word. But Lord, what we need most is that Your Spirit would use Your word in our lives and that we would be washed, cleansed by the washing of the water by the word of God. Bless and help us now during this time, I pray, oh God, in Jesus' name, amen. Unsearchable riches. I don't have much of an introduction for you when it comes to this message today. I will say this, I'm not preaching on Sunday mornings during the month of July, so I feel a lot of pressure to make sure I finish chapter 3 this morning. So as we're working through this, I'm taking July off just as I typically do. I've been doing that for the last years as far as from preaching. I'll be doing many other things around here, but we have a privilege of having Brother David preach a couple of Sundays, and then Brother Kevin's going to be preaching a couple of Sundays for us, and I'm thankful for both of these men that are able to fill the pulpit and for their willingness to do so. And I know you'll be blessed by them preaching God's Word for you during the month, for us during the month of July. Again, I'll be doing things around here, probably some things around the church, but also teaching for the youth down at the beach and teaching some other classes and things around here. I want to work through 5 points with you from this text this morning. I want to talk to you about the preacher of the unsearchable riches, the possessor of the unsearchable riches, and I'll stop there with the first two because they're all P's and you won't know what I said by the time it was all over with anyways. So let's go to the first one. First of all, I want to remind you of the outline that I shared with you last week. The explanation of the mystery in verses 1 through 7, the interpretation of the mystery in verses 8 through 13, and the application of the mystery in verses 14 through 21. Today, our first point is this, the preacher of the unsearchable riches. And we see this in verse 8. If you'll join me there as we look back at verse 8, we see the preacher of the unsearchable riches is the Apostle Paul, the author of this letter to the Ephesians. We know that he visited there in Ephesus back in Acts chapter 19, and we remember the history of that. But here he says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. We know of the Apostle Paul that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, that he said that he's the least of the apostles and that he's not even worthy to be called an apostle. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he says that he is the chief of sinners. In 2 Corinthians 12:11, he says, I am nothing. The Apostle Paul displays here a great amount of humility in what he is saying. The phrase could actually be rendered something like, who am leaster of all the saints. He says there that I am less than the least. So he would think of the least of all the saints, and he says, I am less than that. Someone once asked me, is it okay to think that I'm not very much for the Lord? After thinking about that for a while and then remembering this verse where Paul says, I'm less than the least of all the saints, I said, you know what? It's not such a bad thing to have that mentality. Paul had here no false humility. This is genuinely what he believed about himself when it came to his relationship with the Lord and when it came to his relationship with other believers. He is less than the least of all the saints. The idea of saints is the idea of a holy one, someone who has been separated, set apart for God. And Paul here thinks of his holiness as being less than the least of all the saints. A young preacher once went into the pulpit, fresh out of seminary, being invited to preach in an elder preacher's pulpit. And he went into that pulpit quite haughty and thinking that he knew all of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he went into that pulpit and preached and stumbled over his words and made quite a flop of the whole scene. And as he came out of the pulpit, the elder preacher told him later, he said, son, if you'd have gone into the pulpit the way you came out of the pulpit, you would have been much better off. And here we see Paul as having that mentality of being humble. Someone said, understanding deep truths brings contrition and brokenness, not pride and arrogance. You see, God resists the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. And that's exactly what we see in the very next phrase, isn't it? This grace was given. The Apostle Paul was given grace by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach among the Gentiles. And what did he preach? The unsearchable riches of Christ. And that brings us to the possessor of the unsearchable riches. We see who the possessor of the riches is in verse 8 at the end of it. And by the way, I'm not about to do an exhaustive exposition on what the unsearchable riches are. They're unsearchable. Okay, so I can't do an exhaustive exposition on it. I can take a stab at it. I can say, go back to chapter 1 and check out chapter 1, and it tells us a great deal about who we are in Christ and what God has done for us. But we see that Jesus Christ is the one who possesses these unsearchable riches. Unsearchable means unfathomable. It's untrackable, untraceable. It's unable to find out. I'll remind you of what some passages of Scripture say in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 says, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Job 9, verse 10, He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. Romans 11, verse 33 says, oh, the depth of riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. The Scripture tells us here that the unsearchable riches in this particular passage belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our problem is, I'm afraid that we search for riches in places where they are easily found. We go to this world and we look for riches to be found there, and we think that when we have gained something of this world, that our life consists of those things which we possess. When Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses." But the world has that mentality. And not only does the world have that mentality, seeking to find riches in somewhere besides in Christ, but we find churches do that. In Revelation chapter 3, here Jesus spoke to the church in Laodicea, and he said this. He said, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." And what did Jesus say? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." You see, Christian, this morning, God, Christ, is inviting you. If you're entangled with this world, as you, like a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually a bad soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, are entangling yourself in the affairs of this life, then Jesus is calling you back to warfare, to be like a good soldier. And He's knocking at the door and He's reminding you, saying, "Come and dine with me. Stop dining with this world." The possessor of unsearchable riches is Christ. The preaching of unsearchable riches is what Paul declares. And as we go to at the end of verse 8 and then in verse 9. In 8, he says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, he says, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." Now, let's think on this for a minute. The preaching here is the idea of glad tidings. Anybody have a King James here this morning? I didn't ask about King James several weeks ago when I asked what Bible translations were here. So how many people have a King James version here this morning? Okay. A few folks. So this passage, when Paul says this, he says that he preaches among the Gentiles, or he should preach among the Gentiles. The idea there is that he's taking them glad tidings. He has some good news that he is carrying to the Gentiles, and he's taking it to all. And we remember back over in chapter 2, verse 17, that Jesus Christ came and He preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. He's preaching that through the church, through the apostles, and even today preaching it to those at the far ends of the world. Now, let's absorb verse 9. If y'all would just kind of focus in there, and let's work our way through this. Take a couple minutes to do that. It says, "And to make all see," so the seeing there is something where it means like turning on the lights. So the lights are turned on in a room and suddenly there's light and you understand things that you didn't see, or you perceive things that you once did not perceive. In chapter 1, verse 18, he talks about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's part of being a Christian. We continue to gain more and more understanding and enlightenment in the things of God and our understanding. Now, verse 9, "to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery." Fellowship is the same word that's found in verse 2 for dispensation. In some translations, it's the word stewardship. It's the two words in the Greek language. It's a house and law. So it's laws of a house. It's the stewardship of a home. Kind of what the picture that it's drawing. "To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery," that divine secret. Why is it a divine secret? Look what the rest of the verse says. "Which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God." So this message, these glad tidings that God would bring together Jew and Gentile into one body, making this new man, this idea of the church is something that was hidden. And I guess we could go back here in verse 9 and go all the way back to the beginning of time. And we can look at the ages throughout the Old Testament leading up to the coming of Christ in the New Testament. Perhaps even this is taking us to eternity before history ever started. Prehistoric, truly. Because there was no history then. So maybe it's going before Genesis 1:1, but it definitely starts at Genesis 1:1, or is including Genesis 1:1 and beyond. So he says here that this mystery was hidden in God. Apparently the Godhead kept this whole thing somewhat secret. Perhaps even the devil, the angelic beings, did not know, and I think we could say that they didn't know, completely what God was going to do through the gospel. It could be that when Jesus was crucified on the cross and the devil had his hand in all of that, that the devil didn't realize what he was getting himself into. That perhaps he truly thought he was winning a victory. Whereas, as a matter of fact, the victory was won through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and then his resurrection. And the devil sealed his very own fate through that crushing blow that Jesus put for him on the cross in fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. So this whole thing is hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Kids, you may wonder, you may think about, hey, God created everything. But do not miss this biblical truth that all things were made through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was not one who was made as a part of creation or at any point in eternity, but as God, He was the Creator. And the Scripture reminds us of that. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all active in the creation of all that we see today. In Ephesians 3, he continues in verse 10 and he says, and he really gives us the purpose here for our fourth point, the purpose of these unsearchable riches. And you know, a couple more verses I want to just share with you about this mystery and it being hidden in God. In 1 Corinthians 2:7 it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory." So he ordained it before time even began. Romans chapter 16, verse 28. "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began." You see why it's unsearchable riches? Do you see why this passage says things like the hidden, that it's hidden in God? Why in verse 11 it says His eternal purposes? And why in verse 19 it says the love of Christ which passes knowledge? We do not worship a God who is like us. We do not worship a God whose thoughts are our thoughts and whose ways are our ways. This passage, man, it brings us to deep thoughts of God, the depths of which we cannot even begin to plumb. Verse 10, to the intent. So this is the purpose. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God. Y'all follow along. Please look at this in your Bible. To the intent that now the manifold, that's variegated, that's multi-sided or many-sided. You can look down in the notes of your Bible and see at the bottom if you have footnotes there, or in the middle column, you'll see that it could be, the manifold could be translated variegated or many-sided. So the wisdom of God is many-sided, like taking a diamond with many different sides, and you hold that under a light, and you turn that diamond different directions, and you see all sorts of different colors. You see all sorts of different unique characteristics of that one particular diamond. You're turning it and looking at it. And God is saying here, God's Word is saying here, that the church displays to authorities and rulers, that's principalities and powers. Now you notice that this isn't talking about like the President of the United States or the President of Russia or any other ruler or anything like that. Where are these principalities and powers according to verse 10? Where are they? In the what? Heavenly places. So when it talks about rulers and authorities, these are beings that have rule over a certain area. They have authority over certain beings. Okay? So there is authority and there is power that they have. And they cannot be seen with our eyes most of the time. No. Elisha knew about this. Remember when the Syrians came and surrounded the town, the city, and his servant said, "Oh, we're done for," basically. And Elisha prayed for him that his eyes would be opened. And then his eyes were opened, and all around there were chariots of fire. And that was those angelic beings that were there, the host of heaven. We know Elijah, he was called up into heaven by a chariot of fire. We know that in Daniel chapter 11 that there is interaction between the kings of different places, Persia, Greece, and it's not talking about men. It's talking about rulers, spiritual rulers over those areas. You can go back and read it, Daniel 11. So there's all these invisible, for the most part, most of the time, powers all around, but the church is making known God's wisdom to them. I was wondering, what is this like when this happens? What is it that's so amazing to them? How is it that the wisdom of God is made known to them? Perhaps when they see a sinner repent and turn from his way, the error of his ways. We know that the angels, what do they do in heaven? They rejoice in heaven. Luke chapter 15. Perhaps when they look upon the church and they see that there is a problem within the church, but then two people lovingly confess their sins to one another and forgive one another, that they're blown away by the wisdom of God, that God would so work in the lives of people that they are able to forgive one another and love one another, even through personal offenses toward one another. Perhaps they see the church willing to go out and to sacrifice their lives to take the gospel to others that they might know the unsearchable riches of Christ. Maybe all these things just blow their minds as they look upon what God is doing through His church and they see the manifold wisdom of God. You see, why did God plan the mystery? Why did God carry out the mystery? Why did God hide the mystery? It was so that today we, the church, would make known His wisdom. Principalities and powers in heavenly places. Y'all understand that? Y'all hear what I'm saying? That's pretty cool, isn't it? Verse 10, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Last point is this, the prayer for unsearchable riches, verses 14 through 21. And I know that I'm going to have to move quick through this, and I hope I can give you a little something here that'll stick on this. Because, man, when you're reading some of Paul's writings, you're like, that was so deep, Paul, there's no way that I could possibly even really begin to figure out really what you mean by this. Peter felt that way as well, okay? So y'all know that he talked about some things that are hard to understand that the Apostle Paul writes sometimes. If you really think about it and we meditate on this, we know that we are just scratching the surface to think about God. Think about Jesus. And even to think about this prayer. Let's read through it and I'll try to give you four things on it real quick. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that's a good posture in prayer, bowing your knees. I heard the story about two ladies, two preacher's wives, who were together mending their husband's trousers. And one of the pastor's wives was, there's a point to this story, okay? Mending his pants. One of the pastor's wives was complaining about how bad the church was doing and how miserable they were there. The other was speaking about the glories of God in the church and how the blessings of God are upon the church. And it's noted there that the one who was complaining was mending the seat of her husband's pants. And the one who was praising God was mending the knees of her husband's pants. And we just see in that a simple way of saying getting before God in prayer is so important as individuals and as a church. And the Apostle Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It doesn't matter if it's a believer who's gone on before us, if it's one of the Old Testament saints who's gone on before us, or if you are here, and if we are here, then that whole family, we are one family and we have one person for whom we are named. Then in verses 16 through 19, he lays out really the prayer request. If you can see the word that, there's four that's in verses 16 through 19. And I've told y'all this before, I'm going to tell you again, that if you can find the word that in these prayers, then you can find really what his prayer requests are. I've got them circled in my Bible. Verse 16 is the first one. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. So what did Paul pray for first? Four areas of prayer. He prayed for their spiritual strength. He prayed for their spiritual strength. And I can't spend much time on this. But you see there that that happens through his spirit. Verse 17, what did he pray for next? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What did he pray for? He prayed for their spiritual heart. And again, from the first day to the last, that's the only way Christ will dwell within you. It's through faith. It's not by your merit. It is by faith in him. Number three is this, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So what did he pray for? Thirdly, their mind. I think it's fair to say that. Because that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Comprehend means to take eagerly, to seize. To comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. So how wide it is, how long it is, how deep it is, and how high it is. He's praying that they would be able to comprehend that. And I kind of get tickled by this in verse 19. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So he prays that they will know something that is far beyond our even ability to know. But he wants them to grow in that knowledge. The word passes there, it means to throw beyond the typical or usual mark. That it goes beyond what is typical. Think about the love of Jesus. It is not a typical love. He laid down his life for his enemies. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That love passes knowledge. And I tell you, on this last one, I really wanted to put soul. All right. Strength, heart, mind, soul. That would have been a perfect. I just couldn't do it with a good conscience. The last part, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the best I could do. He prayed for their spiritual capacity. I really wanted soul in there. I really wanted to force it. I mean, I did. I had to literally pray about this for a while. And then I just decided, no, I'm going with capacity. Now to Him be glory. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, verse 20, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church. Wait, verse 21. To Him be glory in the what? Church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. That is, to the age and the ages, forever and ever. To the age and the ages, so through... We can safely say throughout eternity, God is going to be making known His glory in the church, and He will receive glory because of what He has done in the salvation of lost sinners, bringing them together into one family. Now, we've talked about unsearchable riches, sort of. What is the unsearchable riches of Jesus? Verse 16, His Spirit strengthens us. Verse 17, Christ dwells in our hearts. Verse 17 and 18, we know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And verse 19, we are filled with all the fullness of God. It does not get any better than that. Y'all hear what I'm saying this morning? What is the unsearchable riches of Christ? He gives us Himself. He gives us His Spirit. He gives us God the Father. Amen! Preach it! Byron has told me a couple times that, Eric, I was amening in my heart. I really was. So I know all y'all were then, so I thought I would just... Hey, that's good stuff, folks, and I pray God will bless His Word to our hearts this morning. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't have that relationship with God, that doesn't mean that you are perfect afterwards, that you have gained some kind of sinless perfection after you become a Christian. And listen, you do not have to become, you don't have to clean yourself up before you come to Jesus. Come to Him believing in who He is. Believing in the gospel of Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Lord, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for these good folks sitting and listening to Your Word being declared this morning. I know my efforts are feeble. Your Word, though, is powerful, and I ask You to bless it. Please, Lord, let it not return void, for You have said that it will accomplish that for which it is goes forth. And I pray now, Lord, use Your Word. Amaze us with it. Cause us to think on it. Let us not forget it. And now, Lord, I pray that we will obey Your Word and whatever You might be calling us to do, whether it be Christian repenting of sin and coming back to You, or, Lord, for a sinner coming to You for the first time, seeing that Jesus is the one who holds the unsearchable riches that they've been looking for. And Lord, I pray that they would just courageously and in faith, Lord, believe on Christ and obey His Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.